1 Timothy 6. While you're getting there, let me set the context and try to rein you in. Paul's beginning to wrap up this letter, right? So this is the beginning of the end of 1 Timothy. He's writing to young Timothy, writing to the pastor Timothy on how to establish a healthy church, how to do all those things, and he's guiding him. And so this is the beginning of the end of it. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for these verses, and thank you for 1 Timothy. I pray, Lord, that as we study them and dig into them, that you would impact our hearts, that you would begin to mold us and shape us and chisel away the things that we don't need, and mold us into who you want us to be. Help us to pursue you, and it's in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to do this just like normal, so let me restart with verse 11, and we're going to work verse by verse through this thing, all right? So verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. What Paul does is he starts by calling Timothy a man of God. And what he's doing is he's tying Timothy to all the bigwigs of the Old Testament. So Moses, David, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, all of them were referred to as men of God. So what Paul's doing as he closes his letter to Timothy on here's how you be a pastor, Timothy, he's saying, you're a man of God just like Moses was, just like David was, just like Samuel was, Elijah, Elisha, all of those guys were men of God, and you're a man of God too. He's getting his attention. He's saying, listen. I think I skipped a part. Sorry. He's saying, listen. You've read everything. I've listed all this letter off to you. And if we're honest, Timothy is a difficult study, right? There's a lot of things in Timothy that are very hard for us to do. They're true, but they're not easy. This is Paul encouraging Timothy. He's lifting him up. He's saying, listen, you're with those guys. You're a man of God just like Moses was a man of God. You're not a false teacher like those mentioned in the preceding verses. You're a man of God. So as a man of God then, Paul begins and he lists four verbs for Timothy. And these verbs are important for us because they're commands. For us to understand the intent of what this passage is, we've got to understand what these verbs are. So the first one he says is flee. Verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Paul just wrapped up a section of scripture that was all about false teachers. Now I know you and I have been listening intently to the sermons and studying Timothy diligently. So there's no need for me to cover what Paul is saying, right? I'll go ahead and do it. What he's saying is that everything he listed that false teachers do, flee from those things, run from those things. So, verse 3, flee from false teachers that put Jesus and his teachings on the sidelines. Flee from the petty conversations and quarrels about words, verse 4. Flee from the divisive talk that he mentions in verse 4 and 5. Flee the prosperity gospel that teaches that godliness is a means of gain. Basically, all the negative things that false teachers do, run from them. Get away from them. This is a crucial step for us as believers, and it was vital for Timothy. Simply put, there's things in our lives that we're required to flee from. We don't flee out of fear. We're not scared of false teachers. We're not cowering from them and shaking because maybe they're right. We're called to be like Jesus. And if we're teaching things that are not biblically true, then we're false teachers and leading people astray. Or if we're being led by false teachers, we're not following Jesus. We must flee from those. So flee from those things. And the next verb he says is pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. This is the same idea as flee, except flee is negative. Run from those things and pursue is positive. Run towards righteousness. Run towards the list that he has. It's not enough for us as believers in Jesus to always run from sin. Listen, we have sin deeply stained inside of us, and so we can run from one sin over and over again and keep fleeing, and we will run straight to something else. We'll run to another sin. We'll run to different false teachers. We'll run to other false gospels. It's not enough for us to simply flee. We must pursue. And he gives us six things. Righteousness. Pursue righteousness. This is all about our conduct with other humans. It's right conduct. Fairness in dealing with other people. Handling all of life with integrity. Whether it's at work or at home or at school or at the church or wherever you are. Pursue godliness. This has to do with piety before God. This word is used 8 times in 1 Timothy. More times here than in any other individual book of the New Testament. One of the things we should have picked up as we studied 1 Timothy is that Jesus is devoted to us, and to have godliness means we need to be devoted to him. I've said this before and I'll say it again, Jesus can't be 1, 2, and 3 on our lists of most important things. He's either the list or he's not. He requires all of our life. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. So often in life, we just say faith as the Christian cliche because everybody that's a believer says faith, and we don't ever sit down and think about what faith means. It means trust. Trust is a difficult thing because it's hard to gain and easy to lose. The people who you trust are the people who you're most vulnerable to. Trust is earned. So why should we trust Jesus? He was at the beginning of time. He created us. He formed us in his image. No other creation except for other humans are made in the image of God. When Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to hide from God, he clothed them and he promised that he would come and crush the head of the snake. Repeatedly throughout history, when his people called on him and repented, he did the work to reconcile the relationship. He's a just God, and he's full of grace. And ultimately, he reconciles all men to him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve. We're able to be with him because Jesus died on a cross. The spotless sacrificial lamb was slain for all who call on his name. We put our trust in God who is sovereign. He loves the unlovable. He loves us. We have faith in God because he's promised us life. And he never breaks a promise. And we can take the opposite of faith too. Sometimes what we do with faith is we make it a cop-out. We often think, I trust God, I have faith in God, so I'm not going to do anything. Remember, we're called to pursue faith. Not stand and wait and pretend to have faith when really all we're doing is fueling our fears and reservations. The Bible calls us to be people of action. We're not passive about our faith in God, we are active. Pursue love. Love is a word that has been hijacked by our society. It's so much more than simply an emotion. You cannot pursue emotions and gain anything of substance. Love is a choice. Love is saying, I care about you. And sometimes genuine love means doing the things that aren't easy. Love's not always butterflies, rainbows, paper hearts, and having a zero in tennis. Lovey. It's what you call it. Never mind. Sometimes love means doing things and choosing to not let somebody continue in a life of sin. It means accountability. It means hard conversations. It means being in other people's lives and having others in yours. It means seeing the good and the bad. It's more than an emotion. It wasn't merely an emotional love that held Jesus to the cross, getting whipped, having a crown of thorns, dragging wooden cross to your death place, being nailed to that cross would change emotions quickly. And we can read the Bible and catch the agony of Jesus. It was not an emotional love, merely an emotional love that held Jesus on the cross. It was his choice to save us. He loves us much more than emotionally. It's God saying, I care about you, so I'll reconcile our relationships. I'll bridge the gap. I'll do the work. I'll die for you. That's love. That's what we're called to pursue. Something that's deep and meaningful, not simply shallow and emotional. Steadfastness. Pursue steadfastness. This is the won't quit attitude. Perseverance in difficult times. That's the promise of the Bible, right? That if you follow Jesus, you'll have hard times. It's true. But for us, we have a God who has not abandoned us. We have a God who is with us in the midst of our struggles. A God who feels our pain and struggles with us. He doesn't just watch from afar and hope that we follow him. He's in our midst and with us. We have a God who doesn't abandon us. A God who saves us and promises us that his presence is worth more than any struggle we'll have on this earth. It's endurance. Gentleness. It's strength under control. Patient, self-controlling, and dealing with people amid the difficulties of ministry. We don't lose our lid with people. Other people are not our enemies. They might be lost. They might not belong to the kingdom of God. How can we proclaim a gospel to them if we're jerks to them? And if we're jerks, what kind of gospel do we represent? Not the one Jesus did. Jesus was patient and kind and merciful and gracious to us, and we deserved nothing from him but the wrath of God. It was not fair for Jesus to take our place. Yet he did. And he did so in a gentle way. He didn't mock us. He didn't roll his eyes. He didn't get upset. He took our place. He's patient in dealing with us. And as Ephesians tells us, he continues to lavish his grace upon us. The sin gap from us to Jesus is greater than the sin gap from any of us to each other. We're all level. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. And he deals with us gently. We must do the same for others. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Fight. Right? So he's told us, flee the things of false teachers, pursue, and then that list of six things, and now it's time to fight for the good faith. The language here is intense. It's a battle. It's a grueling, voluntary, athletic agony. Any runners? Anybody run? It's the wall. The pain, the struggle. You're running your race, you're working out, you're doing whatever you do, and you want to stop, and your lungs hurt, and your sides hurt, and you can feel your heart beating. It reminds me of Billy Brown during the volleyball game last week. There you go, yeah. Just sheer agony. That's the picture of the fight that Paul wants us to have. It's not something that's easy. It's difficult. And Paul specifically tells Timothy, fight for the good fight of faith, of the faith. So what is the faith? This is referring to the sound doctrines and teachings of the scripture. This is the thing we put our trust in, the faith. This is why it matters who you listen to. It matters whose curriculum we use. It matters where we take our students and our kids, because we are called to take care of the faith, to fight for sound doctrine. It means that we must know what we believe, and we must live out our beliefs. Timothy's in Ephesus, and Paul wrote another letter to Ephesus, in Ephesians, and in Ephesians he gives us the armor of God. And the command in the armor of God is to stand firm. And when you do a study of all the individual pieces of the armor, you realize it's different aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. So our fight is to stand firm on the gospel. We're not on a military campaign to defeat Satan. Jesus did that on the cross. The days are numbered for him. We're in a time where Jesus has won, and his kingdom has been inaugurated. His kingdom has been started, and if you're a believer in him, you belong to the kingdom of God, but it's not all the way done. There's still people joining the kingdom of God. That's why our command is to be steadfast. Persevere, because Jesus will come back. This is not the end. Our job is to preach the gospel to as many people as we can and to disciple all of the nations and bring people into the kingdom of God. It's not a pleasant fight, but it's something we have to do. And what makes the fight worth it is the cause. Sound doctrine is worth the fight. It's worth us standing firm. And this has to matter now, because never before have lives less lived been more chronicled. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, TV are all people throwing ideas and beliefs and different doctrines and false gospels and false teachers, and some are right gospels and right teachers. Everybody has a belief about something. We must stand up and fight for right doctrine. The stakes have eternal ramifications. We must fight, defend, stand firm for the faith. We must fight, defend, and stand firm on the gospel. And I'll tell you a really simple and effective way to do this. Live out the gospel. That's it. When our lives match our beliefs, we become greater witnesses for Jesus. The fight's a grueling fight. So we're called to flee from the things of false teachers, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, and to fight the good fight of the faith. And then Paul tells Timothy, take hold of the eternal things to which you were called. For us who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we have an eternal life waiting for us with him. Fully in his presence. But the beauty of eternal life is it's not just about the future. It's a present possession as much as it's a future hope. When you are fleeing sin and you get tired and we keep losing and we keep slipping, remember what you've been promised through Jesus. An eternal life that's free from anything that we need to flee. When you're pursuing those characteristics and you struggle and you keep messing up, or maybe you have it down and maybe you do good for a little while, but there's always a big fall. Remember what you've been promised in eternal life. The object of our pursuit must be Christ. And once we die or he comes back and takes us, there's nothing left to distract us from him. So when you're struggling in the fight for the faith, you're tired, you don't think you can take another step, and you just want to relax and rest, remember the eternal life that you've been promised. This is for the fight. The fight is so that others can hear the gospel of Jesus and join us in the kingdom of God. Take hold of that eternal life. In the second half of verse 12, take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's drawing Timothy back, Some scholars think that this is his baptism. Isn't that a great picture of baptism? And that's why baptism is so important. Because when we're struggling and we're fighting sin and fleeing and we're tired, we can think back to when we were baptized. Think back to the life that Jesus brought our dead bodies. Maybe it's about his salvation. It's important for us to have those moments and those things that we can recall. We're not on a suicide mission doomed for destruction. We have been promised eternal life in the full presence of the Lord. It's worth taking hold of. Verse 13. So I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, in Christ Jesus, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So now Paul's moving from, all right, so here's these verbs, here's these commands. Now let me just spur you on and encourage you. It's intended to pump up 1 Timothy. Timothy, I guess he's just called Timothy in real life. Unless there was two. A lot of the stuff in Timothy, if you've been here and studied it with us, is tough. It's not necessarily fun. It's difficult, it's hard. And Paul is giving us the, I know it's hard, but here's why it's worth the effort. He says, I'm going to charge you in the presence of two, in the presence of God and of Jesus, the Father and the Son. And Paul put little descriptions on God and Jesus as if Timothy needed clarity to who they were. He says, God who made everything. In our lives, we will always be dependent on other people to some extent. No matter how off the grid you get, you can't live strictly alone by yourself. You at least have to have nature or something. We need others to survive. Not God. He needs nothing to survive. In fact, God can create other things, and anything that is anywhere, God created. So in his presence and in the presence of Jesus, who when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate made this confession in John, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you were a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for the purpose that I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, Paul charges Timothy. But what does he charge him to do? Verse 14. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. He's charging Timothy to keep the commandment unstained. The commandment is Timothy's calling. He was a pastor. Jesus is saying, fight your pastoral battles until Jesus comes back. So flee sin, pursue Jesus, fight for the faith, take hold of the eternal life. That's the command. This is Timothy's calling. What calling has God given us? How about the Great Commission? We're told by Jesus that while we're going, we're to make disciples of all nations. How? We baptize them. We lead them to Jesus. We teach them all that God has commanded us. We show and teach them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We keep that call front and center always. But for how long? Verse 15. Which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. God knows the time when Jesus is coming back. You don't. God's timing is perfect. He does not need, nor does he ever call us to help initiate the end times. That's all him. We have no control over it. Our command is to make disciples as we live life. God is sovereign, which means he's over everything and nothing can come close to him. He has life in himself. No one else does. Literally everything depends on him for life. Verse 16, he alone is immortal, who dwells in unapproachable life, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He's immortal. He was present at the beginning of end. He's still present. He will be forever. He's not going anywhere. When he says unapproachable light, he's drawing us back to Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was glowing from being in the presence of God, and that was just the afterglow of his glory. It's celebrating the holiness and the purity of God as it manifests itself in his glory. You see what Paul's doing? He's giving Timothy these instructions: flee, pursue, fight, take hold. And then he tells Timothy to keep the commandment unstained, to stick to his calling. And he does this because of the honest and wonder and power and magnitude of the Lord. If that's not enough motivation for us to follow these things, I don't know what else is. So listen. Maybe you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been struggling and you've been not fleeing from false teachers. Maybe you haven't been pursuing the things you need to pursue, like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, gentleness, steadfastness. Maybe you haven't been fighting for the faith. There is grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He loved you to death. I'm urging you to call on him alone for salvation and reconciliation. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're not dependent on us. God, that we're dependent on you. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us the stuff to flee from the things that aren't of you and to pursue the things that are of you. God, thank you that you've given us something to fight for, something to take a stand on, something, God, that's not wavering. God, thank you that we can take hold of eternal life. And God, we can look to our future hope and let it be a present reality and help us live life obedient to you. Because God, the glory you've promised us is better than any struggle or any good thing we can get on here. God, thank you for grace and for mercy when we fail. It's in your name we pray.